Believe that? I think it all happens on purpose, and God gave me a message tonight, and we're gonna continue our evenings. I mean, like, all the teenagers now, get up and come. You guys know better. Like, I'm not moving until someone else moves. By the way, those were awesome testimonies, and some of these kids I've watched grow up, and it's amazing to watch God speak to your kids and to my kids, and I hope that you never get over that. I'm just listening to all of you guys talk, and I just kept sitting there going, man, I can't believe that I've watched all these kids grow up. For, I think for the first time, Morgan can actually see over the pulpit. And so, and I'm not talking about basically, she knows I love her and I can tease her like that, but I'm not talking about just physically, I'm talking about spiritually mature. The way they handle themselves and they speak and they're a little more comfortable in their skin. They're more comfortable in front of you. And I just want to thank God for all of that. I thank God for all of you. And the reason I wanted you up here tonight, I just felt led of the Lord to ask you guys to come up here is because I'm going to piggyback on everything that was spoken on down there. And I want to put something to those decisions that I think is going to help you. Okay? Now, it's 10 minutes to 6. I cannot do what I'm going to do in 10 minutes, so I'm going to ask you to give me 25. Can you give me 25? Do I hear 30? Anybody for 30? 35? 35? Can you give me 40? Daniel chapter 1. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. God is good. Amen? Yes. All the time. Let's try it again. God is good. All the time. All the time?
God is good.
Yes, you know that song. I love it. Leadership lessons from Daniel. I've never preached from the book of Daniel, and I'm not going to preach the entire book, but I am going to highlight some things, and tonight I'm only going to preach one point of your outline. But I believe that it is one of the most important points of the outline, and I want to use it. I just feel led of the Lord to use that first point we're going to talk about tonight to help these teenagers, and I believe could possibly even help every person in this room. Now, I did not write this message with the teenagers in mind. I wrote it with the heart of a pastor who wants to train disciples, who wants to train people to live for Jesus and make decisions that matter and then stick to those decisions. How many believe that every one of these decisions that the teenagers made tonight, that they were sincere in making it? If you believe that, raise your hand, okay? How many believe that if they stick to these decisions, every one of them, that it will affect their life greatly, okay? How many want to see them stay faithful to those decisions? Okay. Now, how many want to stick to decisions that you made? Yeah, it should be every hand. All right. Now, here's the idea. The idea is in our world today, there is a dearth of people willing to spiritually lead. And if you didn't join us for the first lesson on what spiritual leadership is, I'm sorry, I'm not going to go back and relive it, but leadership is influence. And we're all influencing somebody. The key question is, how am I influencing them? And so we're going to look tonight at a young man named Daniel, and we're going to read several verses here. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with a part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision. Leo, if I can turn it, you have it turned up just a little bit. My voice is struggling tonight. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of, what's the last word? Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should you see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Verse 14. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them how many days? 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. Look up here. Daniel's actions changed the actions of an unsaved man. Behind the king's back. I would say that's influence. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the word. We thank you for the good testimonies we heard tonight of these young people. God, I'm so proud of them in a good way. I'm so thankful for them. God, that goes beyond just them that are here. I'm thankful for their mom and daddy that sent them to youth conference. I'm thankful for the decisions that they made under the preaching of God's word. And Lord, those are the decisions that matter for eternity. And I pray tonight you would help every one of them to seal those decisions, and you would help every one of us as adults or even other young people in this room to make and seal decisions that matter. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me tonight. Help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you'd help me now to preach your message and that you would bless this time of the word of God in our hearts richly. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Bible tells us that Moses had warned Israel 3 times in the book of Deuteronomy alone that should they forsake the God of their fathers and turn to idols, that God would do one thing specifically, that he would scatter them abroad and give them unto a nation to be ruled. That was God's prophecy. He said, listen, as long as you follow my words and you do my will, I'm going to take care of you. In fact, he said, I'll make sure that none of the diseases in the world are part of your nation. I'm going to take care of you. You're my people. For more than 200 years, the children of Israel denied and they simply turned their back on God. And for more than 200 years, the Lord had used his prophets to warn the people to repent of their sin and their wicked lifestyles that they had adopted. But the people refused to heed the Lord because they refused to listen to the prophets. You could say those are the Old Testament preachers. Nevertheless, the Lord continued to show compassion by sending one prophet after another to declare the mercy of God. And one after another, they would preach. And one after another, they just simply deny unless they were in trouble. And then the book of Judges recalls that they would go back and this wicked cycle would go on. On the other hand, the Lord had warned the people that his mercy could not continue forever. That a day was coming, a day would come when justice would have to be executed, and that justice would come in the form of King Nebuchadnezzar, according to Scripture, the sovereign of one of the greatest empires in world history, the Babylonian Empire. We have a picture, I believe, a slide of the Babylonian Empire. It was one of the largest empires ever in the history recorded of the world. It was humongous, 120 provinces, and the greatest army assembled. Nebuchadnezzar would conquer Jerusalem for the first time in 605 BC, his mammoth war machine and an army left Judah's king with no choice but to surrender and then becoming a vassal state, which is a tributary, or face annihilation. Of course, they chose the prior. They decided by God's will, as it was God that said, hey, listen, you better give yourselves over or you're going to die. This is your punishment. You decided to leave me and I'm executing justice on you. It was this conquest of Judah that Nebuchadnezzar would deport 10,000 young men back to Babylon. Daniel and his 3 friends would be among these exiles. Now, the ambition of King Nebuchadnezzar was to mold these youths of conquered nations into full-fledged Babylonian citizens. But far beyond that, it was that youth who showed leadership potential were given then special attention and training and treatment that they would eventually be used to help him govern his 120-nation territory. Now, to achieve this goal of young leaders, he would have to do several things. He established a specific program that included the separation from their families. They had no contact whatsoever. They would be given preferential treatment, which, would, by the way, I'm told was a luxury. They were given food and they were given access to things that not any normal Babylonian would have, that they would be treated in luxury, that would be like having a penthouse and having maids and servants, and the things that they would eat and drink were of a systematic treatment. They would also be systematically indoctrinated with the language and with the religion of the Babylonians, and ensuring them by way of their compliance that they would have security and prosperity as they served the king. Man, that's almost too good to be true. I mean, okay, yeah, I'm separated from my family, but if I just acquiesce, if I just do what you're telling me to do, that you're going to give me this security, that you're going to let me be a leader. All of these, of course, eligible, all were eligible at first, but promotion came only to those who exhibited three qualifications. You had to be strong, you had to be healthy. According to the Bible, you had to have no defect whatsoever, no birthmarks, no blemishes. You had to be without blemish. Then you had to be handsome. Now, for most of us in here, we'd be disqualified, to be honest, guys. We just wouldn't make it, but there's a couple of you that may make it. You had to be handsome. Then, not only did you have to be good-looking and strong, you had to be intelligent. That takes the rest of us out of the picture. You had to be intelligent, and you had to be quick to learn. You had to demonstrate the ability to learn every subject, then develop the poise that would be needed to serve as leaders in the government service. You had to have the ability to stand before the king. Now, as part of the indoctrination, they would have to change their names. They would have to take a different name. That would be part of it. The purpose of changing their name was to help them erase their attachment, not just to their nation, but to their God. You see, the devil always has a way of trying to get between you and your God. Did you hear what I'm saying tonight? And that was part of it. Thus, Daniel and his three friends were given Babylonian names. And I want you to understand, the Hebrew name always had a reference to the one and only true living God. Whereas the Babylonian names points to a false god worshipped by Babylonians. For instance, the word Daniel means God is my judge. That's the name that he was given by his parents. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means the god Baal protects your life. So they want to get him away from his god. Hananiah, whose name meant Yahweh or the Lord is gracious. By the way, he is gracious. He received the name Shadrach, which means I am fearful of a little g god. The god Aku. Mishael, whose name meant who is what God is. By the way, there is only one God and no one's like him. That's his name, his God-given name. Received the name Meshach, which is who is what Aku is. Every name to combat what they truly believe. Azariah's name meant the Lord has helped. By the way, has anyone in here ever been helped by God personally? Yeah, we've all been helped. The Bible says his name is the Lord has helped. Received the name Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. That's another god worshipped by Babylonians. So this was no accident. These names just weren't thrown in a hat and you pick one and you pick one. No. What is your Hebrew name? What does it mean? Here's the name that we want you to have to separate you from you and your God. Okay? This was the society, listen, young people, this was the society that Daniel was immersed to at the age of 15 years old. A society that was so against the God of the Bible that there was strong and invasive indoctrination against the truth, and every attempt was made to separate them from their God. Now, I would submit to you tonight that the only thing different about Daniel's day from this day is that we have been able to keep our God-given name. There is an indoctrination going on just like there has always been going on in society. We live in a day and age when Satan uses everything from video games to sitcoms to revisionist history to the tolerance agenda to indoctrinate our young people. Every 21st century cartoon contains worldly music, much of it complete with lyrics. Even Disney produces so-called family shows that introduce our youth to homosexuality at its finest. The media promotes and provokes every type of sin imaginable, and Christianity as a whole is under attack worldwide. Now, spiritual leadership, in combination with all that, in the home, is not only under attack, but it's scarcely supported. While Christians have conformed their testimony into a more worldly way of life and compromising things, they have successfully been indoctrinated, I would submit to you. We have, Christians as a whole, been indoctrinated, whether you choose to believe it or not. We've all been influenced, even if it's in the slightest way, by this indoctrination. They have successfully been indoctrinated. Never before has the cry of David been so applicable. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Now, in regard to training leaders, the Lord called the church to do just that. Make and train disciples, according to Matthew chapter 28. God knew exactly what he was doing. They tell me that a leader is one who, because of good character qualities, is able to influence others in a positive or wholesome way. There's little doubt in my mind that upon departure from Jerusalem, that Daniel would not have considered himself nor his three friends leaders. There's no doubt in my mind. They didn't walk away from Jerusalem thinking, we're going to lead this merry band and we're going to have a revival and the king that we serve first is going to get married and God's going to show me these things. They weren't thinking about that. They were thinking about, good night, we're getting carried off into this land because of judgment. I wonder what's going to happen to us. And somewhere in their heart, they decided that no matter what happens, we're going to be faithful to God. No matter what circumstance, no matter what kind of things they try to do to us, we're going to stay true to the word of the living God because he is our God. And all of their names, no doubt in my mind, would start being recalled and they meant something to them. But by his very life, though Daniel would not say, yeah, I'm a leader. He would not say, I'm a born leader. You wouldn't look at Daniel at 15 years old. No 15-year-old looks like a born leader. But by his very life, he teaches us lessons on leadership. Now, you may be here and a grown adult and you say, well, I'm not learning from any 15-year-old. You'd be wise to listen to these young people tonight. Would to God that every adult in here had that kind of a tender heart. That you were willing to stand up here and say, yeah, the message spoke to me this morning. I have a friend dying to go to hell, Mike. I'm going to try to reach him this week by the grace of God. That would be something worth deciding about. Now, here's what I'm going to talk about tonight. There are three core characteristics of a spiritual leader that Daniel exhibits. I will talk about but one tonight. And I want you to notice in your outline, first of all, spiritual leaders live by biblical conviction. Biblical conviction. Now, for some of you, that term is foreign. You've never heard of that. The church that you came from before you came here to Shadow Mountain never talked to you about biblical convictions and what it is and what it means and why it's important to have them and how to establish them and how to live by them. And these young people, Lord willing, by the end of this night will understand that what I'm talking about is what you already know. So I'm not speaking above anybody's intellect tonight. You are of a mind that understands what it means before I even explain the terminology. You just don't know the terminology. Biblical convictions. Spiritual leaders live by biblical convictions. Biblical convictions, I think you have this in your notes, are things we believe based on our understanding of scriptural principles. You see, we face a daily struggle in seeking to not compromise biblical convictions in an ever-changing moral climate. Let's just say this. I have a, based on the Bible principle that a man should marry a woman, I have a biblical conviction about marriage. I have a biblical conviction about what the Bible says when life begins in a mama's belly about abortion. Amen. I think it's murder. I think the Bible teaches that. I have a biblical conviction about salvation. I have a biblical conviction that you can't be saved by works, that you can't be saved by sacrament. It's by grace or it's not salvation at all. I have a biblical conviction about that. I have a biblical conviction about why I baptized by immersion, because it's the Bible truth. I believe that people ought to be baptized after salvation. I have a biblical conviction about the Holy Spirit of God, that he comes in and he indwells my life the moment that I get saved. There's not an extra helping later on. Somebody understand that tonight? I have a biblical conviction about these things. I have a biblical conviction about the Bible that I preach from. I believe it's the preserved, inerrant word of God today. And I believe if we needed another version, God would have given to us, not man. My point is this. You have a biblical conviction based on a Bible principle, and you hold to it to say, I am not going to compromise this. I'm going to use this as a point in my life as a foundation for everything else that I do. Amen. Now, Christian integrity has been defined as the absence of compromise and the presence of biblical convictions. In the words of the psalmist, it is the work of righteousness to speak truth from the heart. Here's your reference. You might want to write it down. Psalm 15 and verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That's a Christian, someone with Christian integrity. Someone that says, this is what I believe the Bible says. So I'm going to walk that way. And as I do, I will speak the truth. The idea is I'm not going to compromise no matter what's going on around me. I'm not going to compromise no matter where I am. I'm not going to compromise no matter what the pressure. Why? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thy commandments. Oh, let me not wander from thy ways. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That is a biblical person's conviction about the necessity to seek and to live out the word of God. Now, I will say this. I had planned to say this. Both of these families tonight that have stood here before us and committed to teaching and training their children for the glory of God, that ought to be a conviction in your life. That no matter what happens, I don't care if this whole church family fails, that you ought to stay committed to the fact that you promised God that I'm raising this baby for the glory of God, that I'm praying and seeking that baby's salvation. That ought to be your hardcore conviction. Every one of these young people tonight. You ought to take the decisions that you made and say, no, though, by the way, God gave you those decisions. And you are the ones that you decided by faith at an altar or in your room or with your counselor, you ought to say, God, I'm going to live by those because you spoke to me about those things. You ought to seal those. You ought to put those down in your Bible. You ought to look at them and say, no, this is what I remember God did in my heart, and I'm going to live by it. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what the world's saying. I'm not going to compromise what God did in my life. Let me just share with you quickly, and then we're done. Spiritual leaders, letter A, live by convictions, not by convenience. Oh, listen, it's convenient to compromise. Somebody say amen. It's always convenient to compromise. Oh, there's a lot less hassle involved when I simply acquiesce to what other people are doing. I don't want to cause any problems. I don't want people to think I'm a weirdo. I don't want people to, you know, think I'm strange or that I have some problem. Friend, you don't have the problem they do. You've been freed from problems. You've been freed from sin. Jesus Christ sets you free. That truth is going to change your life. And by your not compromising, you'll change their lives. Amen. The eunuch Malzar's life changed. Why? Because Daniel lived by convictions. He said, no, I'm not going to defile my body with this portion of meat. I'll not drink this wine. I'm going to live for Jesus. Listen, what you need to do is change the program. Okay. Now, he didn't do it at first, but after he watched Daniel's convictions, he said, you know what? Everybody put your forks down. You all go collect all this food. Bring them all pulse. Probably everybody else was like, what? They probably were eating bacon for the first time. They never had bacon before. By the way, why bacon? My question is, why not bacon? Right? Bacon's like butter. Makes everything better. The more of it, the better it is. They were eating all that, and all of a sudden, all that luxury got taken away. I was standing in Israel several years ago, and this guy from Texas was standing right next to me. And he looked around and said, what are you looking for? He said, bacon. I said, do you realize you're in Israel? He goes, oh, yeah, I forgot. I said, friend, there's no bacon in this entire place. He said, yeah. I said, you'll have to wait till you get home to get some of that. I said, but there's the beef. He said, okay. I was afraid he was going to say, where's the, just for checking sure, see if you're still awake. Where's the beef? Remember that commercial? Okay. I acquiesce. I digress, sorry. Watch. Are you living by conviction or convenience? If you have a conviction about your Bible reading, listen to me, all you young people. You have a conviction about Bible reading, you'll have a time for it. You have a conviction about the Word of God and what it is, you'll have time for it. All your parents want you to read your Bibles. Could I say this? All these teenagers want their parents to read it too. Each other. We ought to all want each other to read the Word of God. Convenience is not conducive to comfort, by definition. Convenience is not conditioned to comfort. Watch this. Jacob's son Joseph lived by convictions, and it cost him comfort. Remember? He was in Potiphar's house. I'm living by a conviction that I'm saving myself for one woman, a Christian, by God's grace before I'm married. I'm not going to give myself over. She came and begged him every day, lie with me, lie with me. Why in the world would I do that and commit this great wickedness against God? And so the comfort was lost. He got put in prison for 13 years, but he never changed his tune. And God was with him. Joseph lived by conviction, and it cost him. Jeremiah did the same, and it cost him. They put him in jail. The Rechabites lived by the conviction that their granddaddy said, hey, you ought to not drink wine. It's an abomination to God. You don't let this touch your lips. Don't even be tempted by it. So they did it. God said to Jeremiah, hey, go get the Rechabites and bring them down here and offer them some wine. He said, okay, I don't know why I'm doing it, but I'll do it. He went and got them and brought it down and said, here's some wine. And they said, we're not doing that. He said, why? Because we were taught not to do it, and we're living by convictions. We're not going to compromise what our daddy gave us because he must have got it from God. So we're just going to believe him and obey. It cost them some comfort, but they were used by God as an example to influence. There have been plenty of examples who have lived by conviction, but none that didn't cost them in some way. Listen to me, young people. You make decisions by conviction, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you in some way, but I would encourage you to do it anyway. Spiritual leaders live by conviction, not convenience. Secondly, they live by conviction, not according to comfort. And the world you and I live in, living by biblical conviction, can at times be uncomfortable. The word comfort has to do, listen to me, with security. Feeling like you're okay. And watch, it has to do with being or enjoying comfort and security. Like the guy at the work party who won't take the booze being served because of convictions. You know, that feeling of being apart's kind of securing. You feel better about yourself if you're included with everybody, everything what they're doing. You know what I'm talking about? The person living by convictions gets out of his, watch this, comfort zone. And says, no, I'm going to do that which is right. Psalm 15:2, I'm going to speak that which is right. Or the woman who finds an excuse to walk away when her neighbor starts to gossip because of her convictions. I'm simply saying, spiritual leaders, the people that influence others in a good way, in a godly way, live by conviction, not according to convenience or comfort. Thirdly, they live by conviction, not according to what's common. Not according to what's common. Does not the Bible say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Now, it's true then, just because all of your friends are saying or doing it or everyone else is doing it doesn't mean that you ought to do it. All of the people, 10,000 young men were brought over from Jerusalem alone. By the way, not to mention all the other nations that they had conquered. So they're all in here, they're all marched in, and among all the other Jews who have names that remind them of Jehovah, who know the law, what were they doing? We're not doing what everybody else is doing. We're not living because of something that's common. I don't get, what if all, you know, you had your teenagers say, well, everyone else is doing it. Well, what if everybody jumped off a bridge? Would you do that? We say that and we think, oh yeah, that's really cute. And hopefully they'll get the illustration. I've never had a friend say, well, you want to come jump off a bridge? But I have had people to try to ask me to do other things. I have known people who have been swayed by peer pressure because it's common. Well, it's just easier to go along with the group. And by the way, it's easier to get in the boat and go downstream. But not if you're trying to get upstream. You got to fight that current. They live according to conviction, not according to what's common. Steve Farrar in his book, The Point Man, says this, and I quote, it's not easy to hold on to convictions when you're in the minority. You and I live, he said, in a society that is constantly trying to chip away at biblical convictions. And he said, my time in the scripture every morning underscores why I hold those convictions. We are in a war for our families, and we cannot afford to compromise the divine absolutes given us. You cannot compromise. Young people, listen to me. Don't compromise what God gave you. If God spoke to your heart about living eternally, if God spoke to your heart about not letting enviness and bitterness and anger control your life, then hold to those things and say, no, I don't care if everybody else is going to trash their parents on social media. I'm going to honor my parents on social media. You live and do what's right and let your life stand for something and live for Jesus and don't compromise what you believe the Bible says to be right and true. That would be true for everybody sitting in this room. What you know and believe to be right and what you know the Bible says, you ought to make it a biblical conviction. By the way, there are people far better and more spiritual than the people combined in this room who have died because they believed spiritual convictions. You look at people like Polycarp. You look at Peter. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on for hours. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, good people, have decided, I'm not going to deny Jesus. You can kill me. You can do whatever you want to me or my family. I'm not denying Jesus. And they died. I would ask, did they die in vain? Absolutely not. They died with convictions. You know, Americans, especially American Christians, we don't have a lot of convictions anymore. We're just here for the paycheck. We're just along for the ride. We're just trying to abide and hold the fort until he comes. We're just trying to make a life. We're just trying to have a vacation. We're just trying to have fun. Is that really what life has come down to? Just abiding in our time until Jesus comes? The fact of the matter is, if I have a biblical conviction, then I'm going to live against what's common. Because what the world does, according to 1 John chapter 2, and all that it has to offer, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Let me give you number four, and I'm done. Spiritual leaders live by conviction, not by convenience, not according to comfort, not according to what's common. Fourthly, and this is huge, young people, I want you to listen to me, please. They live by conviction, not by consolation, or you could add on their concession. Daniel had every opportunity to compromise in every one of these areas. He could have listened to Malzar. You don't understand, Daniel. If you don't eat this, I'm going to lose my head. Right? I mean, that's a pretty big deal. A guy's pleading to me that he's going to die if I don't do what he says. Okay. So let me prove it to you. I'm asking you to trust me. 10 days, let me do what my God wants me to do. And you watch me. And if at the end of 10 days, God doesn't show up, I'll change my way. Now, Daniel had no intention to do that because he knew God was going to show up. We'll talk about that next week. But the fact of the matter is, the eunuch who was brought into favor with Daniel by God's amazing grace said, okay. And Daniel did not concede. He did not say, okay, I'm going to concede because of what this means to you. He said, no, I'm going to live by conviction because of what it means to me. I love God. I want to please God, not man. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to persuade men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Man, if Daniel could have wrote that, he would have wrote it. He didn't have to write it. He lived it. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, you go back and check the record, friend. The day that Enoch lived in was seemingly worse than the day and age that Daniel lived in. And yet he never compromised. He decided, not going to concede. I'm going to live by spiritual conviction. I know what the Bible says about my life. I know what the Bible says, that God's good. And I know no matter where I'm at, I'm supposed to live according to the goodness of God. And I know no matter what everybody else is doing. And don't think for a minute that it was easy. It's never easy doing right in the face of wrong. It takes courage. Daniel decided long before he ever got to Babylon. The Bible says that he purposed in his heart long before he got there. God, on the 800-mile march, I don't care what they do to me, God. I'm not going to leave you. I don't care what they make me eat, God. I'm not eating it. I don't care what they decide to do to me. I don't care where I have to live. I don't care what kind of language I've got to speak. I'm just going to live for you. And long before he was ever told what he had to do, he decided what he would and wouldn't do. And it was going to be to please God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is living by spiritual conviction. Deciding long before you get to work tomorrow, long before you get the email, long before you have the conversation, long before the situation changes, that no matter what, you're going to live for Jesus Christ and please him alone. That is a biblical conviction. Now, maybe it's time for you to develop some. Maybe you need to put some grit in your craw and say, you know what, I'm putting a pillar right here. By the way, that's what wise people do to build their homes. Wisdom has built this home with seven pillars. I'm going to put this pillar right here. I'm going to say, God, this is what I believe about your book. It's perfect. It's tried. I can trust it. Whatever you say, I'm going to do it. That's a biblical conviction. Don't compromise that. Young people, don't compromise the Bible. You don't have to. Now, other people may, but you don't have to. You can live for Jesus. Amen. You can pray when everybody else isn't praying. You can tell someone about Christ. It is an American right to give a gospel tract. Amen. You can do that. You can do what the devil says you can't do, because if God commands you, he'll enable you. Once you gain understanding of a biblical principle, it becomes a conviction, then you create a standard to protect that conviction. I'll give you an illustration, then I'm closed. My daughter, Ashley, committed. She had made a commitment to God that she would marry only a Christian of like faith. Now, fortunately, she didn't have a conviction about marrying somebody from Tennessee. I praise the Lord for that. She didn't say he has to be from California. He has to, you know, be like this or that or whatever. But she did have a conviction. She said, I'm going to be morally pure before I get married. I'm going to take my promise ring off, give it to my daddy. My daddy's going to give it to my future husband, and he's going to put it on the other hand, and then he's going to give me away. She just had a conviction about that. She set up a standard in her life to protect that conviction. I'm not going to be by myself with the opposite sex. I'm not going to do things that compromise my goal to live by that conviction. She had a conviction about marrying someone that's saved and of like faith. She didn't go around looking for the first cute guy that just happened to come along, and then I'll ask him if he's saved later, and then I'll win him to Christ. That's always the best thing to do. Oh, you'll win him. You'll change him. Just fall in love with him, and your good looks alone and your kisses, especially your cooking, that will certainly change his heart. And then maybe he'll get saved, and then maybe God would be merciful, and then maybe everything else would turn around. No. They both put convictions in place, then they put standards in place that protected them. What was the standard? I'm not going to date anybody that's not a Christian. I'm not going to date anybody who doesn't believe the Bible. I'm not going to date anybody that's going to compromise what I believe to be right and true. Then it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Hallelujah. Now, if that's the case, maybe there's some convictions that you need to establish. By the way, I'm thankful for Maddie. The day we stood right here and gave her away, it was so sweet and wonderful. And now getting there was another story. But it was wonderful that day. Why? Because it was a culmination of two people living by conviction. Now watch this. What's your conviction about your family? What's a Bible principle about your marriage that you live by? Look, I hope that you have them, but don't stop there. Don't become so pharisaically arrogant because you have like two or three, but the other ones you've compromised. You have a conviction about church? You have a Bible conviction about the Bible? About the gospel? Do you have a standard set up to protect that conviction about the gospel? I'm just simply saying, we all need to have biblical convictions. And by doing that, we influence people. What makes a difference in the world? Well, according to Daniel, it's living by conviction. He changed the mind of an unsaved eunuch in the Babylonian Empire because he decided to live by conviction. Now, for the parents that dedicated their children tonight, I'm going to ask you to search deep inside and see if you've compromised anywhere. I'm going to ask you to develop and create some convictions to protect what you've said you'd do tonight by the grace of God. All of you young people here, if you don't know what that means, I don't think maybe in your mind you can understand, okay, this is the decisions that I made. Now, what's a standard that I'm going to put in my life to protect the decisions, the convictions that I confess to my church family? Maybe you need to ask your parents to help you with that and say, you know, Dad, Mom, this is what I want to do. Now, what's a standard that I can set up? How can I protect these things and live by those? Those convictions make the difference. You may not see the difference straight away, but God is going to make the difference for you. Every adult in here, you need to have some Bible-based convictions about everything in your life and be willing to say, no matter what happens, I'm not going to compromise these things. Faith is part of this, part of these characteristics that we'll talk about next Sunday night. But the truth is there. Tonight, before you leave, would you purpose in your heart to do something? Just purpose in your heart. I don't know what it is. Like I said this morning, the Holy Spirit's far better at applying this to your life than I am. And you owe it to him, by the way, to ask him, God, have I compromised any of my biblical convictions about the house of God, the word of God, prayer to God, the spirit of God, my family to God, my witness for God? Have I compromised any of these? And God, as you lead, I'll follow. Have thine own way. Lord, have thine own way. If you don't have any convictions, maybe you need tonight to establish them. If you've compromised them, maybe you need to confess that and fall back. Remember, if I want to live for Jesus, I need to surround myself with people who are like-minded. And our kids sometimes are not willing to live by that conviction, so they concede. Why? Because they don't want to have no friends or without friends. They want to, watch them, be careful, fit in. You need to go home, look at your child in the face and say, son, sweetheart, let me tell you, the Bible says our job's not to fit in, it's to fit out. Be not conformed to this world, that's fitting in, but be transformed, that's fitting out. That's where we all need to be. That's what we need to be training our children. That's what I pray for Adeline and for Josiah, and that's what I pray for all of us. Let's pray tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for the book of Daniel. I thank you for Daniel. I can't wait to meet him. I can't wait to preach the rest of this message. God, I wish I could do it all tonight, but it's late. I feel like I've said enough. I feel like you've touched my heart so much. God, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful, Lord, for my best friend that you've given to me now for so many years. She's been such a help to me, and not only developing convictions, but helping me to stand by them. And God, I think every home needs a partnership where both hearts are surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. I think every home, Lord, needs Bible-based convictions and a heart that refuses to compromise no matter what the world says. Daniel was such a leader. He probably never saw himself as that, but you did. You highlighted him in such a way that his influence is really an amazing attribute of his life. And Lord, I pray that you would use us to influence like that. There may be someone in our lives that we could have influenced had we not compromised. And Lord, it may not be known or seen right now, but down the road, if we stay faithful, I know that your word in our life will not return void even for others. So I pray tonight for every decision that was made for these teenagers, that God, that they would set up standards in their lives and they would protect these decisions by conviction because of a Bible principle they've seen, and according to their understanding of what the scripture says, Lord, they're going to establish something tonight that could carry them through the rest of their life. I pray for every parent of a teenager that we would have and stick to and be steadfast in Bible-based convictions. Not preferences, Lord, not the preferences we turn to judge everybody else by, but I'm talking about Bible convictions. And I pray, God, we would not be looking at everyone else's house, but we would be looking at our own home. I pray for these sweet families that dedicated their babies tonight. I pray that you would, Lord, help them to live by conviction and, Lord, to stay faithful without compromise. I pray for every Christian here tonight. Help us not to be conformed and compromise. Help us, Lord, to be transformed and renewed. Help us, God. Give us understanding of your word that we may live in thy precepts. We may keep them to the end. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if God's spoken to your heart. And if he has, in a moment, we're going to stand together. I'm going to have Mrs. Stelnaker begin to play in just a moment. As she does, if you feel led of the Lord to come to this altar and pray tonight, I would ask you to come and follow his leading. If you've made a decision, young people, I'm going to encourage you to seal that decision and tonight take it another step. God, this is how you spoke to me. Now, Lord, I want to plan for you. You may have already been sitting there and thinking, this is the plan. This is what God wants me to do in order to protect this decision. I want you to pray tonight. I want you to pray. Ask God to give you grace to fulfill what you've said, to stay faithful to that, not to compromise it. I pray that our church family would do the same, that we would say, that by God's grace, even today, after this morning's message about souls, I said, Lord, I used to have a conviction about being forthright with my testimony for Christ. I used to be so fervent. It was the most important thing. It wasn't the books. It wasn't my schedule. It was my bank account. It wasn't my financial future. but it was souls. And I wondered what God would do in a very specific way to a yielded church to his own way. Maybe tonight we could spend some time, just a few minutes together in prayer here at this altar or even in your seat. I mean, God would move in a special way. Would you stand together with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I pray now for this invitation that you would fill this place with your presence. I pray that your hand would be upon every heart. I pray, God, that we'd be stirred to live by conviction, that we would be yielded to your Holy Spirit. And I pray again for your sealing power of your Holy Spirit, and give us a sense in our heart that we're saying and doing the right thing. Lord, give us a peace and a joy because of that. I pray that homes tonight would be delighted in the Lord because of what you've done and because of what you want to do. Help us, God, to lead spiritually. It doesn't mean that we have to have a position or propped up even. It just means that we have to live according to the truth, and that difference is what makes the difference. Help us not to compromise. I pray that you would bless these decisions now in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, some are already here tonight. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you just need to step out, be an encouragement to these that are here and say, God, I want to. Young people, if you need to seal those decisions tonight, if you haven't already done so, I pray that you would. I pray that you would do more than talk about it. There's enough of Christianity that just talks about how great it is to live for Jesus. There's been enough talking now for 100 years. We need to start doing something about it. If you love me, Jesus said, then you'll do. Now, what are we going to do?